I thought about sitting down to preach, but doesn't quite fit my style. Might need to move a little, but I can sit when I teach. And of course, for me, the difference in teaching and preaching is all in the volume. Dr. Bradford, thank you so much for being here today. This brother is a wonderful friend to CBC and helps us so much. And thank you. Thank you for allowing this choir to come. We sure appreciate that. Amen. Well, you can guess what book we're in. We're in Mark chapter number 9. Amen. Let's stand and read the word of the Lord together. You all can be seated. We're going to read it behind you here, and it'll be on the screen, and we'll just bless you with the reading of the word. Amen. Students, read with heart today. Would you do that? Let's read together. Everybody together. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Heavenly Father, thank you for your divine word. Bless your word to our understanding this morning. In Christ's name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to talk about developing a servant's heart this morning as we go through the Gospel of Mark. We're at chapter 9 and we're at verse number 33. And this passage is a unique passage because it tells us all about how to develop a servant's heart. We are, for the most part, preparing to be ministers of the gospel, and many of you will carry the title of pastor. I can tell you that pastoring in our church, in our denomination, pastoring a good church is absolutely the best place to be. There are many perks. There are some measurable perks and some immeasurable perks by human standards. But when you get down to the very essence of being a pastor, you must be a servant. Pastoring, ministering, is not about what people give you, but it is about your call to be a servant to others. I've learned a lot of lessons about servanthood in my years of ministry. Some of those lessons I've learned voluntarily. And some of those lessons I've learned by necessity. I have found that at times the most difficult thing to do is to serve people. I've also found that the most rewarding thing to do is to serve people. It's unbelievable what happens when you simply do what the Lord tells you to do and to become a servant to all. Jesus' proposition to us in this passage of Scripture is this: the way to real greatness is humble service for Christ's sake. The way to real greatness is humble service for Christ's sake. From another source I read this: our highest excellence in the kingdom of God is exemplified by the one who abases and forgets himself altogether in the benefit and advancement of others. The way to real service is by being humble. Let's review the text. Verse 33. The home base for Jesus was Capernaum, and most likely Peter's house in Capernaum. In this verse, the disciples return to the house in Capernaum where so many great things have happened. It's here that Jesus draws his disciples in and conducts a private conversation with them. His question, what were you talking about, refers to a discussion they had while they're on the road to Capernaum. They had conducted their conversation out of earshot of Jesus, but he knew the content of it. His spiritual discernment told him they had been discussing something that he should have input about. In this verse, the disciples demonstrate to us a common mistake. God knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. They forgot that. They forgot that God knew what they were thinking. One writer put it this way: a motive of action we're ashamed to confess when a sense of Christ's presence is upon us cannot be a right one. If you're afraid to say something in prayer because you're afraid of what God might do, like strike you dead at the moment, that's probably a wrong motive for your life. The disciples had tried to hide their conversation from Christ because they knew the content of their conversation did not fit with the operational methods of Jesus Christ. It didn't fit with what they knew about his teaching. Verse 34. Peter, James, and John had been on the mountain with Christ during the transfiguration, so it's possible that the discussion of the disciples centered around the fact of who among them was really the greatest. Most commentators will direct our minds and our thoughts to the importance of rank or social position or social status in the minds of the people of Jesus' day. Who's first, who's second, who's third, who's got a level of this, and who's got this level, and who's got this level? Sociologically speaking, we know that still today there's a pecking order. Some of you don't know much about horses, but if you have three horses in a lot, in a pasture, and you introduce a fourth, you can just stand and watch. Those horses will go through a process of developing a pecking order and figuring out where that new horse you just introduced to the pasture fits. And the pecking order always determines who eats first. Sort of like at CBC. These disciples didn't know they were doing a sociological thing. They were just trying to figure out which among us comes first, who among us comes second, who among us comes third. After all, Jesus took those three up on the mountain. Does that mean they're first, second, and third, and the rest of us come in other order? So they're trying to determine their rank. Who ranked first? Who was second officer? Who was third officer? Verse 35. Jesus recognizes this as a teaching moment, so he takes his disciples aside. He's ready to lead his disciples to discover a truth about the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, the path to greatness is service, not rank. What we know about Jesus is that this teaching is autobiographical. He lived just what he's teaching his disciples. Matthew 20:28. He did not come to be served, but to serve. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And in 2 Corinthians 8:9, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. So in essence, this verse, verse 35, is an autobiographical statement about Jesus himself. The path to greatness is humility. The path to greatness is marked with service. The way you become great in the kingdom of God is to become the servant of all. Verses 36 and 37. At this point, and to demonstrate the truth that Jesus is teaching, Jesus stands up in their midst and picks up the first child he comes to. Wouldn't it be interesting if this was Peter's little boy? It's in Peter's house. We don't know that it wasn't. We just know it was a child in Peter's house. He just picks that child up, holds that child, cradles him sort of on his forearm in his arms, and then turns to his disciples. He makes sure that the disciples know that the child he is holding is a representative child. His observation that he's about to give is not about just this child, but it's about any child. I can tell you from information that I've gleaned that in many Asian cultures, a man does not take care of children. In fact, our experience. We had a baby born in the Philippines when we were missionaries there, and we had two wonderful house helpers, and one of the house helpers cared for the children. And so the first, from September 11 of 2000 to May 31st of 2001, during that growing up time of our youngest son, Joe, I never, one time, changed a diaper. Because I was in Asia and I was just living like I was supposed to live. We got on the airplane to go to Hong Kong and then on to fly back through London to the United States from Manila at the end of our term of service. And in Hong Kong, our little boy did what little babies do all over the place. My first response was, I didn't know he did that. I thought he was a perfect child. Certainly that smell could not be coming from him. And Doris was occupied with the three other children. So for the first time in that child's life, I had to do service to him. I looked for a hose. I looked for a hose connected to a spigot. They didn't have any available in the Hong Kong airport, so. But I can tell you that in many places, the generations of people live in households and compounds, and it falls the lot of the women in the household and the older daughters in the household, and the children are just sort of taken care of. And the man just goes off and does his work and comes home. And some of you guys will volunteer now to move to Asia. I know that, but it just wasn't normal for a man to pick up someone else's child and offer any service to that child. That simply wasn't a part of the culture. So when Jesus picked up a child and cradled a child in his arms and began to talk about that child, he was breaking a social norm. Not that these Asian men didn't love their children. They just showed it in a different way than we American men and some other men. We American men always show our love by our children by changing their dirty diapers when necessary. Men. You just have to realize this to know that the very fact Jesus would pick up the child is unique. What Jesus was doing was a unique, living, obvious parable to these disciples. His powerful hands, the hands that created the worlds, picked up a child and held that child in absolute safety. The power that brought the worlds into existence is now supporting that child. The one who created the heavens and the earth now has his hands wrapped around a child, not even his own. And with that child in his arms, Jesus said, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name is receiving me. And whoever receives me is not receiving me, but him who sent me." The key to understand Jesus' application here is to understand the word receive. To understand the word receive. The word dekomai, the middle voice verb that he uses here. In most English translations, it's rendered as a verb meaning to welcome, receive, or embrace. But in Thayer's Greek definitions, it adds some things. It extends the word to mean this, to take with the hand, to take hold of, or to take up. Jesus did that. Secondly, to receive into one's family, to bring in, to educate. That's more, isn't it, than just holding a child. Jesus is embracing the child. He's bringing the child up to his breast as though the child were his own. He's taking the child into his heart. And thirdly, in defining what it means to receive what is being offered in speaking or teaching or instructing, Thayer says the word means to embrace, to make one's own, to approve, not to reject. And finally, he says to receive, that is to take upon oneself, to sustain, to sustain. Whoever sustains a child like this, sustains me. Whoever bears up, whoever endures a child like this. Wow. Now, it could have been that Jesus was saying, when you pull a little child up and have him or her sit on your lap or hold that child in your arm and support them, you're doing the same to me. But I would propose that he had more in mind. More likely, he was telling his disciples to show their selflessness by reaching out to children. William Barclay puts it this way, now a child has no influence at all. A child cannot advance a man's career, nor enhance his prestige. A child cannot give up things, cannot give us things, excuse me. It is the other way around. A child needs things. A child must have things done for him or her. And it is the society of the person who needs things that we must seek. Jesus is saying, you don't serve people for what they can give you. But you find people who can't give you anything. And you serve them. Without expecting anything in return. That's the message of this passage. Ministry is about serving people who cannot repay you in any way. Let me make some applications. And then I'm going to ask Gloria, can the choir do that last song again? We may just shout a while. And by the way, thanks for backing me up in the sermon this morning. I've heard a lot of amens coming from back here. Thank you. It feels good preaching to the choir behind me again. That's kind of pastoral-like. Wow. Let me make some applications. Number one, you and I must develop a mindset of service. Part of what we must do here is develop a thinking, a mindset of service. Jesus would teach us to think about service. I'm impressed with the number of times in Scripture that Jesus repeated his personal mission in life. He explained it in many different ways. He said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said the Son of Man did not come to serve but to be served and give his life as a ransom for many. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus repeated his mission in many different ways, indicating that he knew he had been sent to serve humankind. So when the responsibility of serving us with his very life came, he didn't flinch at it. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He considered joy a service. And he looked at what he had to do in his death on the cross as the joy that it would lead to when he could see people come to Christ from all nations, races, tribes, and tongues. The joy of salvation that would come because of what he did far outweighed the shame that he had to endure in the process of it. It was all a part of his service. And God has you here so he can speak to you about being a servant. No one on this campus, whatever group you fall into, administration, faculty, staff, students, visitor, no one on this campus is above being a servant, starting with me. God, if I get to a place where I can't serve, remove me. Move me. If it's picking up paper that I need to do, I just need to pick up paper and thank God for the opportunity. If it's helping one of you get through a difficult time, it is service that we're about. If you're working in an office here on this campus, be a servant. If you're leading a student organization, be a servant. If you're teaching a class, serve that class with gladness. Develop a mindset of service too. Determine to major in service. So you may be majoring in Bible or music, or you may be majoring in missions or some other discipline, but determine along with it, you're going to major in service. If Jesus did not come to be served, what makes you think? What makes me think that I can get by without being a servant? We're here to serve. We're here to major in service to people who cannot repay us. The children in some of the apartment complexes here in North Springfield need our service. Our ministry teams go and serve, getting nothing in return. Dr. Jaffe goes over to the prison hospital here in Columbia and serves prisoners, expecting nothing in return. Some of you, 12 of you students, raise your hand, serve the Fordland Church, the new church plant in Fordland. We had 45 people there this last Sunday, fourth Sunday of our church plant in Fordland, with 12 of our students leading that church plant. They are not there because of the big salary they're getting, I can tell you. It's service to God to be in on the ground floor. They had an outreach on Saturday with more than 50 people attending the outreach, and a man who attended the outreach was in church Sunday morning. People from the Fordland area coming to that new church plant. That's amazing. It's all because of a mindset of service. We must serve when no one's taking note. I just complimented you, but you have to keep serving when nobody notices, when it doesn't make it up on the projector, when nobody gives you an award, when there's no plaque, when there's no words of encouragement, just the Spirit of the Lord saying, "You did good. You served." Thirdly, designate time to serve. A servant of the Lord knows no time limit to service. You're entering a vocation that is 24/7. And if you don't like that, you better find a place out to get out. Now, I'm just telling you, you will not be on a time clock. When you get into pastoral ministry, into serving the Lord, into evangelistic or missions ministry, you're not punching a clock. You're signing up for a lifetime. And it's a lifetime of service that comes in the day. It comes in the night. It comes at all hours. You and I must designate 24 hours of every day as days and hours of service. And finally, don't look back. There's nothing wrong with your desire and mine to make a difference, to do something significant with our lives. That's not the question addressed in this passage. What is addressed here is how to accomplish something significant, especially when working for God. The answer to being significant in God's work is to serve. When it's all said and done, people will forget the titles you held, and they will forget the degrees that you held. And they will forget the papers you wrote and a lot of things about you. But they will remember that time when you held their hand through the darkest moment of their lives. They'll remember that. They'll remember the time you stood with them at the casket of a loved one and just stood there, just stood there, just put put your arms around them and you just stood there with them, and that's all you could do. Now remember the times when you were there, a phone call away, just a phone call away, and you were there. You were with them. They'll remember the time when you brought them a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord and asked for nothing in return. Let me repeat it. The way to real greatness is humble service for Christ's sake. I pledge myself one more time not to be anything but a servant of God. That's all I want to be. It was never in my radar screen to be president of this Bible college. I'm so glad I'm here. It is the joy of my life. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, except for getting saved and marrying Doris and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's see, not quite in that order. I got saved, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, then I married her. It's just amazing to be here. But if the Lord should choose to pluck me from this place and drop me on an island of the sea somewhere, God, let me just serve there. Just let me serve there. It was a great joy to serve a great church for 24 years. But if the Lord should choose to pluck me up and put me into a church plant somewhere where I had to start all over again, God, just let me serve you. Just let me serve you. It's a joy to be treated with such honor, and the members of this choir treat me so honorably, and others that are here. I don't deserve a bit of it. But if God should choose to put me in a place where I just had to serve, I just want to be a servant. I'm just telling you my heart. I'm just preaching to you out of my inner sanctum of being. Just let me serve. Can you join me in praying that prayer? Let's pray it together with your heads bowed. Lord God, we've not come to this place to make a name for ourselves. We've not come here to be lifted up in anybody's eyes. We've just come to learn how to take children into our arms and serve them, whatever they need. Lord, we've not come for people to laud us and applaud us. We've come to find a place of humble service. Because the great in the kingdom of God will be servants of all. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can you just lift your heart to God, maybe your hand too? And in your own words, say, Lord, I pledge myself to be a servant. I'm no better than anybody else in this room. I'm a senior, but I'm no better than a freshman. I'm no better than anybody else in this room. I'm a senior adult, but I'm no better than the youngest adult in this room. I have a title, but I'm no better than any person in this room without necessarily a title at this school. I've accomplished some things, but I'm no better than a person who hasn't accomplished much yet in life. Still in preparation, we're just all at the foot of the cross. Can you just lift your hand and say, Lord, I pledge myself to be a servant all over again. I pledge myself to be a servant, to find a place of humble service to you, here or at the ends of the earth. In a large church or a small, in a great ministry or a fledgling ministry just getting started, I just pledge to lay down my life for you.
Let's continue to worship as the choir sings that last song about the goodness of God all over again. And students, you don't have to be in any way inhibited. Just worship God as though it was one of our own worship teams up here. Just worship the Lord. You won't in any way conflict with what the choir's doing. Let's worship Him. We're going to have a dismissal prayer, and I'm going to ask Pastor Bradford to say the prayer for us, a blessing over us, and then you can go if you want, but this altar's open, and if your heart's been touched, you might want to stay a while and clear some things up with the Lord about motive and future and desires and all that you might have going on in your heart and life right now. Students, thank you for receiving the word. I just thank you. Just my attempts at trying to explain the scriptures to you, you just receive them so well, and I really appreciate that. Thank you so much. Amen. Brother Bradford, would you just come and pray over us?
We thank you, Father, for your gracious heart, for your servant, Son Jesus, who renounced privileges of heaven and laid down his life and served us to lift us. And we thank you for your word, its power to convey your heart this morning. We commit ourselves, we pledge ourselves to the renunciation of what the world owes us and to the very expression of your serving heart through us today. Thank you for this student body and this college family. Thank you for the praise choir with us today and what they represent of servanthood and life faithful to you. We give ourselves to you. We love you. We need you, Lord. Help us to be like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can I just say one thing? I forgot to one person who is a servant. There are many servants in this choir, but Gene Reisner is serving as your chairman of the auxiliary here at CBC. Gene, let's recognize you. At her very first meeting, the budget was raised, the project was raised to put railings for us seniors down in Hama Hall. We are so glad you're getting railings to hang on to in that auditorium. And she's got something else in mind that you'll love for the spring project. So thank you, Jean, for serving CBC. And oh, Lord.